Glad y'all could come out on a nice little snowy morning. Where did this come from? I wasn't expecting. Will you all please stand as we open up with worship this morning? I'm pressing on towards higher ground.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day.
Bow your heads as we open up with a word of prayer this morning. Dear Lord God, I praise you and I thank you, Lord, that we can come here and gather together in your name and worship you this morning. Lord, I pray that our worship comes from a church that loves you and wants to praise you this morning, God, and thank you for what you have done for us and what you continuously do for us every single day, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for our pastor this morning that's going to bring that word to us, God. I pray that that word drives deep into our hearts and into our spirits. And God, you identify things in us that need to be changed, and God, I pray that you change those this morning. And I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Y'all may be seated.
Good morning. Last week, you gave $329 for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Combined with the $215.40 before the offering began, we have collected $544.40 towards our goal of $4,000. Your bulletin insert gives more information about Annie Armstrong herself. A few of the highlights of her life include serving as the first executive of Women's Missionary Union, the largest Protestant women's organization in the world, securing funds to relieve China missionary Lottie Moon, who had served for 11 years without a furlough, and refusing a salary because she would never give to the Lord that which cost me nothing, from 2 Samuel 24:24. Please read your insert for more information about Annie Armstrong. Now we will watch a video of missionaries thanking us for giving. Thank you.
Hey, we're Joseph and Kristen Gibbons, and we grew up in Southern Baptist churches. It's where God called us to ministry. And we are now planting Favor City Church in Henderson, Nevada, which is in the greater Las Vegas Valley.
And thank you for supporting us in our new church in the city as we're here to make Jesus known. And thank you for continuing to lead your church in giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We could not do this without you.
Hi, my name is Jefferson Hernandez.
And I'm Carol Hernandez.
We are an ordinary family in the hands of the extraordinary living God who has called us to make Jesus known.
We want to thank you for your prayers and your gifts because he has helped us to reach the Hispanic community.
Hi, we're the Glimp family from Jacksonville, Florida. We're church planting missionaries here doing all we can to make Jesus known. Just want to say thank you for giving so generously to the Annie Armstrong offering and your prayers that enable us to do the work that we're doing here, the gospel work that's so needed. We just wanted to say thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. We want to thank you for your prayers and your gifts because he has helped us to reach the Hispanic community.
Hi, we're the Glimp family from Jacksonville, Florida. We're church planting missionaries here doing all we can to make Jesus known. I just want to say thank you for giving so generously to the Annie Armstrong offering and your prayers that enable us to do the work that we're doing here, the gospel work that's so needed. We just wanted to say thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Good morning. So I just want to talk really briefly about a new program that the pastors have agreed to roll out called Ministry Safe. It is a sexual abuse awareness training program. It's right now, we're going to roll it out. Any teacher, if you're teaching anybody under the age of 18, what you need to do is you may get your phone out, I won't tell on you, and text me right now. If you're a teacher, text me right now your name and your email address, and I will, through the system, email you a link. You will watch an hour-long video, and there's a short quiz at the end. So if you have any questions about that, let me know. But it's a program that we believe is not only going to protect our children, but we believe that the more people that do it, the safer our communities will be, the safer our schools and sporting events. It is a really succinct, very good one-hour training that, honestly, we would like everybody to do it, you know, as we get further down the road. So if you have any questions about that, feel free to see me. But send me a text with your name and your email address, and when I get home from church today, I'll send you the link. If you have questions, call me. Thanks, guys.
Joseph?
All right, real quick, last announcement, and then I think the worship the team is going to get back to your regular scheduled programs. If you haven't already been aware, Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday, we're going to be starting a new series. We are doing Baptist Faith and Message. Come hang out with us on Wednesday nights, especially for the adult class. We're starting that as a brand new series, brand new study. Come hang out with me, get to hear a little bit about what the Baptist Faith and Message has in store for you. All of our regularly scheduled Wednesday night programs will pick up this Wednesday night, so prayer meeting along with all of the children and youth programs as well. Don't know where you fit in? Reach out to me, find me. There's a class for you somewhere, all right? That's all I got.
All right.
Well, thanks.
All right.
I just thank everybody who helped out for the spaghetti fundraiser yesterday. It was a great success. We set a record, actually. We raised $3,250 yesterday. So that's a new record. And so we want to thank everybody for their participation on that. Thank you.
Well, thank you. You may as well stand up there, Larry. You didn't have to sit back down. The older I get, the more I want to limit my up downs. That's good. All right. Lord, I lift your name on high. Sing this next song while Kathy's playing. How many people here have woken up in the middle of the night with something on your mind that you can't get off? How many people take that to the Lord? You get up out of bed, you go to the other room, you get down on your knees, you pray. That's what this song is all about. Those times when you are there, you're walking around the wall, you're walking around the room, you're looking at the walls, wondering, when is change coming? I know the battle's won. When's it coming? It's all about that steadfast in prayer. And you know that God has things under control. No matter what happens, what you're doing with this, you still know God has things under control. But change to come. Knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet.
Says you will never abandon us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. So Lord, we come, Lord. There are people who need mountains moved in their life today. There are things that they are facing that is insurmountable. Lord, they just don't know how to get over the top of that peak. But Lord, I pray that you will lift them up and that you will set their feet firmly on the ground, Lord, that you have prepared for them to be. So Lord, I just pray that our confidence will never, never waver the fact that you are in control of all things, even when we're not. So Lord, we just come to you. We ask that you hear our prayers. Lord, that you hear the desires of our hearts. And Lord, you will answer these according to your will. Lord, as we begin to proceed through this service where we are going to hear the teaching and preaching of your word, Lord, that you will just send your Holy Spirit to move powerfully, Lord, and that it will help us to move forward in our relationship with you. But Lord, as always, as if I'm going to say something, Lord, that is not bring glory and honor unto you, or something that is not true, that you would silence my lips. Lord, if I am even not the one to preach this word today, that you would silence my lips and sit me down. Rise up the one to speak for you this day. And Lord, as we come to a worship time of giving of our tithes and our offerings, Lord, we pray, Lord, that as generously as you have given to us, that we will give that generously back to you. Why? So that your kingdom, your word, could be preached and magnified. So Lord, we just lift it all up to you and give it to you as an instrument of worship. We thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
You guys want to? Let's sing this bridge one more time while they're taking up the offering.
Appreciate you for leading us in that wonderful worship. I don't know where everybody went. Some of them went home when they seen the snow, or they just didn't come out because of the snow, but we are really off today. But listen, do you think the Lord's still here? Absolutely. Amen. So let's pray for those who went back home that they have safe travels, and those who are listening from home that they will be attentive to the word as we are. Since we finished up the Esther series, I've been struggling, I'm not going to lie, I've been struggling trying to figure out where to go next. That's always the biggest thing for me, and you know I know it's coming, and every time it seems to be a struggle with me, where am I going to go next? And I think I finally figured that out. I've been doing some studying and ordered some new study resources, and I'm pretty sure I know where we are going. But I wanted to get past Resurrection Day first, because I need a little bit more time to figure out the direction and the plan that I believe that God has for us. And I know you're thinking, where are we going? You'll have to come back after Easter and find out. And that's just not right, right? But this, in the meantime, I thought it would be a good time for us to refresh the narrative as Jesus made his way to the cross, and as we make our way to Resurrection Day. So for the next couple of weeks, that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a fresh look at an old, too familiar
all too ugly historical account of what happened to our Savior to make our salvation possible. What all did he have to lead to coming up to the cross to make our salvation possible? And we're going to start out in the book of Mark. So you can get it there to the book of Mark. The second book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, right? So the second book in the New Testament. So turn with me to chapter 14, Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 32. And I would ask that you just read along with me there, right? I'm going to move kind of quickly this morning. I'm going to try to move quickly this morning so we can get you all out of here. But just hang in there with me, all right? Verse 32, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He's talking to the disciples. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, that means daddy, right? He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. I want you to notice the explanation point there. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, before we dig into this text, I want you to know for our Lord at this point in Scripture, it's been a long day. Jesus has had a long, bad day. And listen, we've all had long, bad days. Amen. We've all been there. You all know what that feels like when 24 hours feels like 48 hours, right? Likewise, our Lord has had a long day. But in addition to that, it's been a long week. So I want to recap very quickly the week our Lord had leading up to the crucifixion. Look, just a week before his crucifixion, Jesus approached Jerusalem, arriving in Bethany 6 days before the Passover. Over this weekend, he was anointed at Simon the leper's house by a woman who Jesus said was preparing me for burial. You can find that in Matthew 26, verse 12. Matthew 26, verse 12. So Jesus knew that his time of death was near, and he communicated this to his disciples. He's trying to teach them. He's trying to tell them. He's telling his disciples this, despite their lack of understanding. And on Sunday, the first day of the week, what we refer to as Palm Sunday, is when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey as a hero. Remember? Remember that? The people lined the streets waving palm branches, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Right? You remember? It was a very joyful time. That's in John chapter 12, if you want to read about it. And then the next day, that would have been Monday, that is when Jesus went into the temple, and there were people inside the temple there taking advantage of people coming to worship. They were selling them sacrificial animals that really were at inflated prices. They were ripping them off, okay, for these animals that they used to sacrifice and worship. They were taking advantage of people coming to worship. So what did he do? He overturned all the tables. Remember that? And Jesus warned against dishonest and disingenuous spiritual practices. And this is when the religious leaders began to plot ways to kill him. That's when it really got thick, right? And then according to Matthew 21, verse 14, he healed the blind and the lame. We see Jesus, he continued on his miracles. And on Tuesday, Jesus continued to teach his disciples about what was to come. But they really just didn't understand. They just really didn't get what was going to happen. However, when he spoke, even though the disciples didn't get it, however, when Jesus spoke, he gained a tremendous following of the people. He had crowds by the hundreds, crowds by the thousands that were following him as he spoke. But the religious leaders didn't like that. When we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, we think, well, it was a bunch of bad people. It was the religious people that didn't like Jesus. It was the religious leaders that didn't like that, and they wanted him dead, but he was too popular, right? He was too popular with the people, so they had to figure out a way to get him without implicating themselves. It almost sounds like a political plot, right? Then on Wednesday comes, right? That was the day that Judas made the agreement to betray Jesus. He made the deal to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. And on Thursday comes, right? Thursday, which is where we are in our text today right now, okay? So here we are, Thursday. He is at the Last Supper. The scene is the Last Supper, the Passover Supper, where Jesus gathered in the upper room with his disciples, and when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. We all know that. We remember that picture of them all sitting at the table. That's where we're at. After the meal, Jesus led his disciples out of the city, out of the city of Jerusalem, down the hill eastward, moving toward the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says that at the foot of the Mount of Olives, there is a garden there. And this morning, that is where we will be looking. That's where we'll be gazing at the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, when I think about the Garden of Gethsemane, I actually think about several things. I think first about here, point number one. I think about the mystery in the garden. There's a mystery about this garden. There's a mystery in the garden, because the more you study the Garden of Gethsemane experience of our Lord, the more you understand that you are engulfed in an atmosphere of mystery. Now, Mark gives some rather interesting words about the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse 32, Mark 14, 32, Mark says this, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And evidently, this was a place where Jesus often went. It wasn't uncommon for Jesus to visit this garden. In fact, we are told in John's gospel that Jesus often came to this place, and Luke tells us in his gospel that it was a custom for Jesus to come there. So it was not out of the normal. That from time to time, Jesus would come to this garden, and it was kind of a retreat for Jesus. It was like a respite for Jesus. It was kind of a place of relaxation and rest and reflection for our Lord. Now think about this. Likewise, maybe you have a place that you go like that, where you can just escape and reflect. Well, for me personally, this is top secret, so don't tell Steve anything about this, right? But I'm going to tell you, right? This is top secret, so don't tell anyone about it, all right? I often go way out to the back of Brook Hills Park. You know where we have our church picnic? Well, that's just the front of Brook Hills Park. There's a back of Brook Hills Park. I often go out to the back of Brook Hills Park, and often I do this, and I often work on my sermon out there and spend time studying and praying. Why would I do that? Because there's no cell phone signal out there either. By the way, there's no cell phone signal. There's no interruption. I get distracted very easily, by the way. So it's a place for me that I can go. There's nobody out there. There's nobody back there. There's no cell phone signal, no interruption. It's just me and God. So maybe that's what Gethsemane was for Jesus, and hopefully you have a place like that. But not on this evening. Not this evening that we're looking at in our text today. It's not that way. Not on this Thursday evening, because there's altogether a different atmosphere now in this place for Jesus. Now, the word Gethsemane literally means oil press. If you go search it out, it literally means oil press. It is believed that there was an oil press there in Gethsemane, and they would take the olives and they would press them, they would crush them, and the olive oil would be harvested out. As the olive oil drained out, they would harvest that. But on this night, it was our Lord Jesus Christ who is going to be the oil press. The Lord Jesus Christ is going into an experience now where he's going to be crushed. And do you realize how ironically this is? Do you realize, ironically, that it was in a garden that Adam looked toward a tree, and Adam betrayed and ruined man's relationship with God? And now, ironically, it was in this garden that the Savior looked toward another tree. But this tree of Jesus offered no betrayal. Instead, this tree made possible the redemption of man. It offered the forgiveness of your sins and my sin. It offered the redemption of man, redemption of the human race, in fact, and restoration for man's relationship with God. Most important. Where Adam's tree destroyed our relationship, this tree that Jesus is looking to is to restore our relationship. Now, try and understand that mystery, because I certainly can't fully comprehend it. So there's a mystery there attached to this place, a mystery in the garden, but there's also a mystery in the prayer of Jesus that he's praying. There's a mystery attached to the prayer, because the Bible says in verse 32 that he said to his disciples, he says, you stay here and I'm going to go off and pray. And we are familiar with the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as you study that prayer, you will learn that there is something different about this prayer. There's something different in it from any other prayer that Jesus has ever prayed, or any other prayer that Jesus' disciples heard him pray, for that matter. You put the Gospels together, for instance, and you will notice that there is a difference in his posture in his praying in this garden. There's a difference in his posture. Luke says in Luke chapter 22, verse 41, that Jesus knelt down and prayed. And then Mark said in 14:32 in our text today that he fell on the ground and prayed. You see the difference there? One he knelt, one he fell. And then Matthew 26:39 said that he fell on his face and prayed. And you all know that these disciples had seen Jesus pray on many different occasions. It wasn't uncommon for them to see Jesus pray. But at this time, on this day, there's something different going on. So there is a mystery involved in the prayer that we are going to study this morning. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's different. It's absolutely different because there's a difference in the petition of his prayer. What is he praying for? In the way Jesus prayed here. Look, like I said, these disciples, they had Jesus pray. They had heard Jesus pray before. And we know this because on one occasion in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples asked Jesus, the disciples asked Jesus, they came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now the Bible says that Jesus prayed at his baptism in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. We are told in Luke 5:16 that Jesus often withdrew from the crowds to pray. Then he prayed all night in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. He also prayed for Peter's faith in Luke 22:32. He also prayed to the Father as he taught the disciples how to pray. This is what we know as the Lord's Prayer, right? Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13. So they heard Jesus pray often. But this prayer was different. And this prayer, the Bible says, he prayed it three times. In all four Gospels, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 18, right? They all record this prayer. And when you read all the accounts in each of the Gospels, here is what Jesus prayed. This is what he said. He said, Father, all things are possible to you. All things are possible to you. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now watch, that is the essence of the prayer. That's what he's praying there in the garden, right? That's the essence of his prayer. Now if you look over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, the writer of Hebrews references this exact same prayer in the garden. Look what he says, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, Jesus was flesh just like us. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Who's Jesus praying for? Himself. He's always praying for everybody else. Now he's praying for himself. Notice he offered his prayers to the Father with this. Watch. He offered his prayers with vehement cries and tears. Now let me ask. You ever heard a grown, strong man be so overwhelmed with an emotion and with a burden and with anguish that he is just sobbing? Uncontrolled sobbing. But Jesus is not just sobbing here. It says vehement. The King James Version uses the word strong, strong crying. It means just that. It means boisterous, loud, strong cries, vehement cries. And this coming from Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. You got to remember who's crying. And he's crying so loudly, so strongly, right? The creator of the universe. So I feel certain that the Garden of Gethsemane and the trees on the Mount of Olives must have groaned with the anguished cries of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, you could almost see creation groan. But according to verse 37, Mark 14, 37, the disciples, as this was going on, what were they doing? Grown man crying that strong, that loudly, that boisterous, vehemently. And there the disciples are. They were sleeping while this was going on. So what happened here? Were they so overwhelmed that they tuned the entire thing out? That would be mysterious, wouldn't it? Did they not fully grasp what was happening here? Well, I personally think this was more likely the case. They didn't understand what was really going on, which is mysterious. Even though Jesus had taught and told them that this day would come, but it was a mystery to them. They just didn't get it. That the magnitude of what was about to happen, they just didn't get it. It didn't register with them of what was going to happen or the magnitude of what was going to happen. They just couldn't piece everything Jesus had taught them all together. Do we often struggle with that? They just couldn't piece everything Jesus had taught them all together. So maybe they slept because they didn't comprehend the agony that their friend, their companion, their brother, their Lord was suffering. They didn't understand. It's a mystery, right? God was about to do something of great biblical importance, right? And the followers of Christ were sleeping and slumbering. That's just a mystery to me. But you know what? Likewise today, let me tell you, church, you and I better wake up. We better wake up. We better wake up from our slumber. We better get a handle of what's going on and what's about to happen. We better wake up and pray for the church to be awakened. First of all, we need to pray that the church be awakened. That's called revival, by the way. We need to be awakened to the times that we're in. And you know what? It's a mystery that the church is not in an urgency to pray daily about this. And we should be. We should be in prayer daily about the things that are going on in this world, about the times that we're in. Listen, I don't know. I don't know when it's going to happen. People say, well, where's the Lord? I don't know. Right? But I do know that there's signs that are coming that feels like birthing pains. That's my opinion, okay? So look, we need to be awakened, church. Now, I want you to see the second thing in the garden here. The second thing is this. First, there was the mystery. Now, look, I want you to look at the agony in the garden. I want you to look at the agony. I want you to notice that there are 11 disciples with Jesus when he arrived at the garden. Judas had already gone to betray him, right? But he'll be back later, as you all know that. Right? So verse 33 there, right there, verse 33. and he took Peter, James, and John with him. So he must have left the other eight at the entrance of the garden, right? There was 12, then Judas took off to betray Jesus, so now there's 11. So he must have left the eight at the entrance of the garden. And now it says he only took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled. Watch. And he, meaning Jesus, began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Troubled and deeply distressed. Martin Luther said, this is one of the most astonishing statements in the Bible. He was troubled. Right? Like Mike's talked about, you wake up in the middle of the night, you got something you're troubled about? He was troubled. Now the word, this word has way more meaning than we see here in our translations. The King James says it this way, that he began to be sore amazed. Now let me tell you what that literally means. It means that Jesus was in a panic of fear. He was seized by a horrifying terror. It's as if Jesus, watch, it's as if Jesus sees something approaching and it trembles his nerves and it freezes his blood in his body. Think of that. Think of that kind of fear. Look at what it says, and deeply distressed. Now the King James says, very heavy. But then listen to what Jesus said to the disciples in verse 34. Look what he says. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And when he says exceedingly sorrowful, the word he uses there is really the word that means to be circled with sorrow. Exceedingly sorrow, to be circled with sorrow, to be surrounded by sorrow. Jesus is saying, I'm surrounded with sorrow. There is sorrow above me, there is sorrow beneath me, there is sorrow around me, there is sorrow on the outside of me, there is sorrow on the inside of me. That's what he's saying, I'm surrounded with it. And Luke, specifically in chapter 22, verse 44, who uses the word agony. He generally uses the word, agony. Jesus being in an agony. It's a Greek word that means anguish, agony, anguish. And being in agony, look, verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. I mean, he's hitting his knees, right? He's on his face, right? He's down. He's down before, and he's crying out vehemently to God. He prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So we can see here that our Lord is in physical agony. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, there is a rare medical condition for this. It's known as, I'm going to try to pronounce this right, hematohidrosis. Did I do it real close? All right. I didn't butcher it too bad. I'm going to just leave it alone, right? This is a condition where people under tremendous stress and agony actually exude blood from every sweat gland in their body when under extreme stress. It's an actual medical condition. So maybe this is what happened to Jesus in the garden. Under intense pressure and agony, and every pore of Jesus' body may have oozed with blood. Now also remember, Gethsemane, what Gethsemane means. What does Gethsemane mean? Oil press. Crushed, right? And now the physical nature of Jesus Christ is experiencing crushing agony. Now I want you to realize this. Jesus is not there in the garden praying, God, don't let me die. That's not what he's praying. He's not saying, God, don't let me die. That's not his prayer. He said, I'm surrounded by sorrow, exceedingly sorrow, even unto death. Now understand, Jesus is not praying that death be taken away from him. Remember, that's why he came into the world in the first place. The reason that Jesus came that Christmas morning was to die. But you have to remember, even though Jesus Christ is fully God, Jesus Christ was also fully human. And you're seeing this. You're seeing it played out right here in the garden, how human he is. Jesus Christ had a human nature, just like you have one and I have one. Jesus Christ had a human nature. He was fully human. He was human in every way except for he never sinned. You say, a lot of people ask me that question. What do you mean? How did Jesus never sin? You mean he was tempted? Why did he never sin? Because he didn't have the same nature we had. We were born by the seed of man. He was born of the seed of God, by the Spirit, right? And listen, it's a natural human condition to recoil from pain and suffering. Amen? That's a natural thing, right? Now, I often say this all the time, and you all heard this before. I often say, I'm not afraid to die, and I'm not, but I'm sure afraid of the process of it, right? Amen? So it's natural for our human bodies to recoil from pain and suffering because we have about ourselves built into us, right? We have built into us instincts of self-preservation, instincts to protect ourselves from pain. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but the biggest sissy, I'm actually the biggest sissy in the world when it comes to pain. In fact, I told my wife, I said, listen, if I'm dying and I'm in a respirator or whatever, I said, I don't care what they do to me, don't hold back the pain medication. Right? But we are the biggest, I'm the biggest sissy in the world when it comes to pain. Why? I'm not interested in being in pain. You know, Kevin, when you go to the dentist and they come with you, I wish I could got a needle, a big old needle, right? Now he's walking in there and he says, I'm going to need to give you 3 or 4 of these. It's just going to be a pinch. Open up. Kevin's skin is crawling right now. And so what do you do when the dentist comes at you and he's got that needle and tells you to open up and you got, what do? You start pressing your head back into that seat, right? You're like trying to get back, right? You want to recoil from that needle. Why? Because it's natural to avoid pain. There's just no big explain. You just don't want it, right? We don't want to suffer and we don't want to go through pain. So you see, our Lord Jesus Christ is experiencing this kind of agony in the garden. I know that's not a great analogy of it, but you understand what I'm saying to you. The Lord Jesus in his flesh is experiencing this same kind of agony in the garden. The physical agony knowing what the process of death will be for him. He wasn't afraid of dying. He was looking into the process of how he was going to die. And listen, there are some of you sitting here this morning and you know this agony. You know what the agony of physical suffering is. And I'm not talking about a toothache. And some of you live every day that way. You never have a moment free of pain. You know the agony of physical suffering. You know it. And some of you, never have a moment that is free of pain. That's sad, right? And also, many of you have known what it is to experiencing the physical suffering, not only for yourself, but also of someone that you love and is close to you. And you have to watch it. That's agony. That's agony. And I'm here to tell you, folks, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered physical agony in the garden. Do you know what that means? That means he understands and he knows what you are going through. You are not alone. Scripture says he was literally sweating blood, great drops of blood. You know, I often think Hollywood and our minds clean the scene up. We see a few beads of sweat on his brow or maybe a droplet or two of blood that would go to the ground. But if this condition, this medical condition is true as I understand it, Jesus would have been oozing blood from his pores. Great drops of blood. It would have been a ghastly sight. I want you to think about this. I want you to see what's beginning to happen right here. What's happening this Thursday in the garden. I want you to see that the blood is already starting to be shed. A lot of us don't look at that. So physical agony for sure, but you know what? I think also there had to be an emotional agony as well. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ was, look at verse 33, deeply distressed. When we can't, when we're in a situation that we don't want to be in, what does it cause? Distress, right? You know, when I studied this out, this phrase gives us the idea of being isolated. It is the idea of being separated from others. And we know that when Jesus went into the garden, you can see an aloneness going on right there that apparently overwhelmed the Lord Jesus Christ, because here is what we know. Jesus loved people. Jesus liked to be around people. In fact, that's one of the things they criticized Jesus about, right? They said he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Matthew chapter 11, right? He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was an uncommon for Jesus to show up at a party to where all the common people of the day were at. He wanted to be in there where they were at. So if you think that Jesus was some kind of sad sack that went around moaning and groaning all the time, then you don't understand Jesus of the New Testament. Because Jesus loved to be with people, all people, like you and I, just like you and I. He enjoyed being with people, even and especially with people that were socially rejected and were outcast. Yes, that's where he wanted to be, with those people. You know, the ones that we look down at, or if it's a certain kind of people walk in here, that's the one he wanted to be with. That one. His problem was not these people. His problem were the religious people. But now here he is, and all this goes on in his ministry, but now he feels a sense of isolation. The large crowd that had followed him had ceased following him. So in a sense, he lost his congregation, so to speak. And then in verse 12, watch. And then in the upper room, he said to Judas, do what you must do. One of his closest to him. Go do what you got to do. And Judas went out and betrayed him. And now there were 11. And then Jesus came to the entrance of the garden and he said, you stay here. And then he took Peter, James, and John, and then there were three. And in his agony, and in his vehement cries, Peter, James, and John went to sleep. And as the evening continued on, in verse 30, you read this, then they all forsook him and fled. Verse 50. Then they all forsook him and fled. You ever have a good friend flee from you in your time? And then there were none. You know, there's also something about our nature that in an hour of great crisis and upheaval in our life, we want those who are most dear around us, don't we? That's what we want. We want our loved ones to be close to us, the ones that we can count on to be close to us. Now, let me ask you something. Just throw this out there. If today were the last day of your life, who would you want to be around you? Yet when Jesus Christ begins his suffering on the cross of Calvary, no human hand is there to comfort him. None of his own. Now, maybe someone here this morning says, preacher, I am alone. I'm all alone. And some of you sitting here this morning as well, you'll get up to leave this service this morning and you'll shake a few hands with some people, and then you'll go into a house and an apartment and you're going to be all alone. Listen closely. Jesus understands your loneliness. He understands the feeling of abandonment. He gets it. He understands it. But that's not the full extent of his agony yet. That's not the full extent of what's going on. We have not hit the depths of the agony yet. Because you see, church, not only was there surely physical agony in the garden, and not only was there emotional agony in the garden, but without question, there had to be a spiritual agony in the garden, right? Jesus said to these disciples, look at verse 34, he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." Now notice, this is a soul agony, exceedingly sorrowful. Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this, quote, he said, "His soul suffering is the soul of his suffering." Understand, Jesus Christ was perfect. He was the Holy One. He was the one who never sinned. Never a sinful thought originated in his mind. Never a sinful word came out of his lips. Never a sinful look stained his eyes. He was the absolute perfect sinless one. Yet he knew that just ahead, he knew what was coming just ahead. He was going to bear the sins of the whole entire world for all of mankind. That's why he talked. That's why he talked about a cup. And he said, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." You say, "What cup? What was Jesus talking about? What about a cup? What's this about a cup? What is a cup? Why is a cup? What is a cup? Was it a cup that he could drink from and be refreshed from? Was that the cup he was talking about? No, it's not a physical cup. Jesus is referring to a physical or a spiritual cup. Jesus is referring to a spiritual cup that would offer no refreshment at all. A cup he would drink with his soul. The cup is the cup of all the sins of all of mankind for all of time. And to drink the cup meant to fully experience sin, something that he had never done. You see, we all have experienced sin. We don't know what it's like not to experience sin. It's just the opposite for Jesus Christ. He never experienced sin, and now he's going to fully experience sin, something that he had never experienced before. Not because, listen, I want to be very clear here. It's maybe something that he never experienced before, but let me tell you something for sure. He fully understood what it meant. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Jesus understood what sin could do, what the sin meant. Jesus understood sin. He understood the horror of sin. I want you to remember something. Jesus had seen sin turn angels into demons. And human beings into murderers in the garden. Right? In the Garden of Eden, right? He's watched this. He's watched what it does to angels. He's watched what it's done to humans. He understood sin, and that cup, he wanted it to pass from him. I don't want to know. I don't want to do that. But we look at it a little differently, don't we? We do. We look at it a little differently. We don't really recoil from sin. Well, we don't. We don't beg God to let it pass from us. Oftentimes, we willingly fill our cup up with it. Why? I want to tell you why we do. Because we truly don't understand. We don't fully understand the horror that sin brings. We don't understand it. But let me tell you the greatest horror of all that sin does, that you better get an understanding of, and you better know it well, it separates us from God eternally. But he sees and he looks in the cup, and he looks in the cup and just ahead, all the sins of the world that he's going to be made into those sins. And he looks into that cup and he sees that. He's looking forward, and that the Heavenly Father is going to look at him like he was all of the sinners who ever lived, including you and me. And that the Heavenly Father was going to pour out on him the Heavenly Father is going to pour out on him all the sins that had ever been committed in the history of the world. And in that moment, church, in that moment, Jesus Christ went into the depths of agony, separated from the Father for the first time ever. That's when your sins begin to be paid for as that blood begin to come. And that, folks, is the horror that sin brings, spiritual separation from God. So we've seen the mystery of the garden, the agony of the garden. Now, if you'll bear with me just a couple more minutes. No, I'm not lying. Just a couple more minutes. I want to look to you and talk to you about a word. And it's called the victory in the garden. Amen. There's a victory in the garden. You know that word agony is used to describe the intense stress and anxiety, right? That's what it's described to do, right? But the word was also used to describe an athletic contest. Right? It was also used in that way to describe athletic contests. And when it says that Jesus was in agony, it means that Jesus Christ was in a battle. He was in a contest. And some might say, well, who was Jesus battling? What was the battle? What was the nature of the contest? Was he battling the devil? Is that who he's in a battle with? Is that the contest? Is he in a battle with the devil? No. Jesus was not battling the devil. That battle was already won. And you say, what do you mean? He hasn't died yet. He didn't have to die when the battle was saved. Do you remember when the devil tempted Jesus 3 times? And Jesus won the victory over the devil in his temptations? Listen, he wasn't battling against the devil. He already won that battle at that point right there. So was he battling against the Heavenly Father? Was he battling against heaven? No. He was not battling against the Heavenly Father. You know what he was battling against? He was battling against his own attributes. You see, the attributes of Jesus were carrying on a battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you say, what are you talking about? Look what he said. He said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but thine be done. You say, okay, what's that mean? Here's what it means. You see, his humanity was saying, let this cup pass. I see this pain coming. I don't want it. Get it away from me. I don't want this. His humanity is saying, let this cup pass. I don't want this. But his deity is saying, I'll drink it. Not my will, but thine. His deity is saying, I'll drink it. His purity is saying, take this cup from me. I'm one who knows no sin. And now I'm going to have to take sin. So his purity is saying, take this cup from me. But his love is saying, I'll drink every drop of it. I'll drink every drop of it in order to die and pay for the price of the sins of the whole entire world. In biblical times, the Roman custom of their athletes in their Colosseums, you know, the Roman Colosseums, was this. Their custom was this, that the day before the contest, these gladiators or whoever they would go out and they would look over at the iron gates where their opponent would come from, right? And they would go through, and in their mind, they would go through all the motions of the fight, and they were going to wage the next day, right? They would envision this fight, that battle was going on, and literally what would they would do? In their head, they would win their victory that day before. They would see it in their head how it was played, and they would be the victor. Likewise, Jesus is going through the agony. Jesus Christ is going through the battle, and as he writhes, and as he groans, and as he shouts, he's going through the battle. And when it's all over, he says to the disciples, verse 43, look what he says, rise up. He says, rise, let us be going. Nothing important there. Let me tell you something. That moment right there when he said, come on, fellas, let's go. The victory of the cross was won. People say, people said that Satan wanted him to go to the cross. Satan didn't want him to go to the cross. Satan already knew he was defeated, and he knew this was going to put the exclamation point at the end. The victory of the cross is won in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now close your Bibles and listen to me now for just 1 minute. I told you 2 minutes, 3 minutes ago. I know. Listen to me. The Garden of Gethsemane means that Jesus is a real person. That's what it means. The Garden of Gethsemane means Jesus is a real person and that he knows everything that you are experiencing. He's been there and he understands. You say, no, he doesn't. You come back and read this again and you tell me he doesn't understand what you're going through. He's a real person and that he knows everything that you're experiencing. He's been there. He understands. Church, it means this. It means that sin is a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing, and you can see it in the motion of Jesus. It's a horrible thing with horrible consequences. Do you understand everything that Jesus is going through from this point on is what you and I should be going through because of our sin? And if you and I could just get a glimpse, if you and I could just get a glimpse of how horrible sin is and what Jesus saw when he looked into that cup, there would be such wails, such groans, such screaming going on from this congregation. It would be vehemently if we could truly see it. What if we could see it right now at this very moment? You know what? Let me tell you what would happen if we could see it at this very moment. I'm going to tell you what would happen. The neighbors over there, or over here, or over there, if we could see that, is what Jesus seen and how he reacted, if we seen that right now, the neighbors would call out to all of the emergency vehicles to come here. If they would hear it, what Jesus seen from us, the neighbors would call all the emergency vehicles. You want to know why? Because they would naturally assume that there was something awfully wrong. But the Garden of Gethsemane means that Jesus Christ loves you so very much that he was willing to be crushed under the load of sin so that you and I might have forgiveness of our sins. Let me ask you this. Have you ever received this forgiveness that Jesus offers for you for your sins? Or do you want to face that on your own? Well, great news. There's victory. There is victory because Jesus offers you forgiveness so you don't have to go through what he did. But you need to come to him and ask him to forgive you of your sins and follow him. The question is, will you do that? Will you take that offer of grace? Or do you want to go it alone? Father God, really put it on us the necessity that we need you in your offer of forgiveness in our lives. Lord, it is a spiritual thing because the spiritual consequences is that we are separated from you and we will continue to be separated from you eternally unless we receive that offer of forgiveness. So, Lord, let us see ourselves as you see us. And, Lord, let us fall to our knees in repentance and that we would cry out to you for salvation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. We all please stand.
one I've always ever needed. Amen? Amen. Amen. And listen, we need to pray for Debbie Kane. That's, you see me send Dan out. She fell this morning coming into the church, and she hit her head really, really hard. And so she said she was fine, so she left. So let's lift her up in prayer, okay? Father God, we just thank you for this time of worship that you've given us and the time that you have spoken to us. But Lord, there is one among us who is in pain, I'm sure. And Lord, that she fell this morning. Lord, we just ask that you come alongside of her and help her, Lord, and help her to recovery. And Lord, that there would be nothing significantly wrong. But Lord, that you'll put your hand up on her. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would heal her and restore her. So, Lord, I just ask that you be with her and her husband as they go home. And, Lord, that you protect them. So, Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for all these things because you are the one that can restore all things. And we love you for that. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget, Wednesday night, new Bible study. So come out and get that. God bless you. See you all later.